Christ Church, please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. This evening we will hear preached verses 14 through 20. And as you're turning there, I do ask for prayers for Marla and I as we travel tomorrow overseas, engaged in numerous things over in England. For the next couple of weeks, going to actually Oxford. You know, we support as a church Westminster Seminary, UK, and the seminary is moving from Newcastle to Oxford. And we've had in this pulpit the president of the seminary, we've had the executive director of the seminary teach a Sunday school course here. These are our good men, longtime friends, and faithful brothers, and they're doing a work that is very, very challenging to the American mind. When we think of the UK and we think of Europe, we often just think of travel destinations and Instagram and good restaurants and things like that. And that's fine. There's a lot of wonderful things for us to enjoy in different parts of the world. But there is no more needy place spiritually than the UK and Europe. Less than 3% evangelical Christians in these places. Literally millions of people walking through the streets, in and out of restaurants and cafes that are lost. We need good men to plant churches in difficult places like the UK and continental Europe. And so part of the reason for going over is to have a roundtable discussion with European leaders flying in from seven different countries to talk about a church planting institute. And so I'll ask for your prayers that would go well, that this institute would be shaped into something that truly would be useful for the church and the advancement of God's kingdom in the UK and in Europe in the future. Several of the men that are there are men that we support as a church, which we're going to be talking about tonight, gospel partnerships. And so it's wonderful to be able to share this prayer request with you, to share with you about the work that I'll be doing over there on your behalf, and also how it relates even to our passage for this evening. Well, Philippians 4, verses 14 through 20. Would you please stand as I read God's word, his inerrant, inspired, authoritative, and all-sufficient word. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for the book of Philippians. We thank you that you, by your Spirit, inspired the Apostle Paul so long ago to write this letter, which would become a part of the corpus of your inspired word and would teach us even this evening about gospel partnerships. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Give us eyes to see the truth of your word, and ultimately, Lord, to see Christ crucified, risen, exalted, ascended, and coming again. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Nothing is more beneficial for the health and advancement of Christ's kingdom than gospel partnerships. In my former congregation in Douglasville, Georgia, we were in strong and had strong gospel partnerships with church plants and missionaries around the world in places like Heidelberg, Germany, and Durres, Albania, and Lima, Peru, and Sheffield, England, and Newcastle, England, and many places besides. In each of these church plants, the organizing pastors were totally committed to biblical worship, to expository preaching, to a faithful administration of the sacraments, to prayer and the shepherding, care, and discipleship of God's flock, to evangelism and outreach to the lost. Our congregation supported these ministries and cultivated true gospel partnerships with these church planters and their congregations. These church planters, in addition, were not just names on the back of a bulletin, but they were men whom we knew. We knew them personally. They came into our pulpit and preached the Word of God and into our Sunday schools and taught. They visited our congregation regularly. They stayed in our homes. When they were in town, they again preached the Word of God to us. Although it was officially our church supporting them, we were truly the beneficiaries of the gospel partnership. God blessed us for supporting them. Christ Church has also been on the other side of a gospel partnership in our early days as a church plant. There are a few of you here that were here in the early days of our church plant, but in 2013, when Marla and the kids and I moved, as well as Ross and Joanna Hodges, moved to Charleston in 2013 in the springtime, we were going to start this church plant. We didn't know who was going to come. We didn't, you know, I talk about, I'm not saying it's a bad thing. It's not a bad thing when a church has enough people to just say, all right, here's 200 people, go do a church plant. And it's like, boom. It's really not even a plan. It's like, it's another church immediately. But, you know, we praise the Lord for that. But that wasn't the case with us. When we had our first services, we didn't know who was coming. We didn't know who was interested. And in the early days, we had 60, 65 people coming regularly on Sundays. And over time, things, of course, grew. And the Lord has blessed over the years. But we, in those early days and in those early years, were receiving support and financial gifts and prayer support from churches all over the country and from individuals all over the country. So about a dozen churches, many of them you would know. They're churches from Greenville, South Carolina, and Jackson, Mississippi, and Nashville, Tennessee, and Birmingham, Alabama. And you can just guess what churches those are that were supporting us. And so we were a part of these gospel partnerships, receiving support in the form of generous and sacrificial financial support, and also through prayer and great encouragement. When these churches and individuals supported our new church plants in 2013 and in the subsequent years, we were truly blessed. But according to God's word, they were blessed more. According to God's word, they were blessed more than we were by receiving these gifts, a principle that we will learn more about in this evening's text. Now, we, as an established congregation, this is the beauty of it all, now we support many church planters around the world. And through various means and giving and foundations associated with this church, extraordinary amounts of support have gone out and across the world to support seminaries, missionaries, church plants, and the like. The Lord has blessed. So now So leaving Grace Church that was supporting a bunch of missionaries and church plants to coming here and planting this church and receiving support, and now we ourselves are a giving church supporting missionaries around the world in places like India. We prayed for the Prabhakars earlier. I think I'm saying that last name correct for the first time, perhaps. We support the Prabhakars. We support a missionary in Honduras, Switzerland, England, Germany, and elsewhere. And because we support them, we are truly blessed. Paul's letter to the Philippians is in response to the gospel partnership that he shared with the Philippian church. In fact, Paul opened his letter, you may remember, in Philippians, with a word of thanksgiving about this very partnership. If you have your Bible, turn to chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. You'll see there that he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your what? Partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then here again in chapter 4, verse 15, Paul mentions this gospel partnership with the church in Philippi, a partnership that included practical resources and financial support, but went far beyond that, as we have seen already through the loving ministry of Epaphroditus. Beloved, in order to help us get our minds around this text, I've divided it into three main headings. And these three main headings help to answer a very important question for this evening, and that is, what exactly is a gospel partnership according to Scripture? My three headings are these. First of all, a gospel partnership that bears one another's burdens, verse 14. A partnership that bears one another's burdens. And then secondly, a partnership that gives sacrificially towards kingdom mission. And thirdly, a gospel partnership seeks the glory of God for all eternity. So what is a gospel partnership? A partnership that bears one another's burdens, a partnership that gives sacrificially towards the advancement of the kingdom, and then a partnership that seeks the glory of God for all of eternity. Let's begin with the first point, a partnership that bears one another's burdens. Verse 14, look with me at verse 14 again. Paul writes, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." It was kind of you, Paul writes, to share my trouble. Paul introduces this paragraph with a conjunction, which leads the reader to think about what has come before, what was previously written. In verses 10 through 13, Paul tells the Philippians, as we considered last week, that he rejoiced to receive their encouragement, but that his deepest needs were already met in Christ. For he had learned, you remember, to be content in every situation, whether in plenty or in hunger, in abundance or in need, for he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him. So Paul was content even before he'd received the Philippian support. He didn't see himself as in need. Even so, he didn't want to give these generous Philippians the impression that he was ungrateful for the provisions and encouragement that they sent along with Epaphroditus. So he says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he says. I have lived in abundance. I've lived in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have learned contentment, he says. Yet it was kind of you, he writes, to share my trouble and to enter into a gospel partnership with me from the very beginning, providing time and again for my needs and the needs of the ministry. Before we consider more specifically the sacrificial giving that took place, let's think for a moment about Paul's words, "It was kind of you to share my trouble." Beloved, here we see before us this evening a very important aspect of gospel partnerships, namely bearing one another's burdens and troubles. Paul, as we have already learned time and again in this book, did not have an easy calling. We know the difficulties that he faced in ministry. Even as he writes this letter, he's writing from a Roman prison cell. But he was not alone. God was with him, and so were God's people, the church. In Galatians 6:2, Paul writes, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Dear ones, are you bearing the burdens of others right now? You say, "Well, yes, Pastor, my family." That's great. You should bear the burdens of your family. That is first and foremost. Your family is the closest neighbor too. You know, God says to love your neighbor as yourself. You know who your closest neighbor is? You're like, "Yeah, it's Bill Smith. He lives, you know, just right across the yard." No, your closest neighbor is your spouse, your family. Love your neighbor as yourself. But we also, of course, have people outside of our homes and our families in which we are called particularly in the church, to bear one another's burdens. The gospel partnership that Paul had with these Philippian believers ran deep. It wasn't superficial. It was a partnership in which troubles were shared. Burdens were shared. And so Paul was grateful. But this gospel partnership, and let me just say this too, one of the blessings of being a Christian and being a Christian who takes God's word seriously and is a part of a local church is that you have people around you that care about you. Amen? Isn't that a wonderful blessing? You know what a blessing it is just to know that when things get sideways in life, you know that people care about you? When something's going on in your family, when your marriage is on the rocks, when you're having difficulties at work, when things are tough, when you're in a rough patch spiritually, that there are Christians in the world that know you and care about you and want to bear your burdens with you, want to share your troubles. What a blessing that is. Now think about it alternatively. If you're a Lone Ranger Christian, which is a very unbiblical way to live, you're all alone. You're isolated. Things get sideways. Your marriage gets tough. You got problems here. You got difficulties there. And you're just alone. You're just dealing with it alone. You have no pastor, no shepherding elders, no loving Christians that you're sitting with in church every week to help you bear your burden. See, this is an important part of the Christian life that Paul is speaking of. And this gospel partnership is more than just writing and sending checks, as it were. I know there weren't checks back then. I know that. But it's not just sending money. It's giving themselves. It's sharing burdens. This is the gospel partnership that Paul had with the Philippians and really represents a true gospel partnership. I love the fact that we have had all of our missionaries in this pulpit preaching God's word, being here from time to time for us to see them and to pray for them and to get to know them and to encourage them, and they us, of course. Look with me now at verses 15 through 18. As we see that a gospel partnership is a partnership that gives sacrificially towards kingdom mission. In verse 15, Paul writes, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." I want you to just think about that language there. "But I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more," Paul writes. "I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." Once again, Paul mentions Epaphroditus and the gift that the church sent through him. You remember back in chapter 2 and verse 25 and following that Paul described Epaphroditus in glowing terms. He described him as his brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, messenger, and minister or servant to his needs. Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippians to provide Paul with encouragement and with financial support. But what is it that Paul says about this support? First of all, he says that they gave from the beginning. They gave from the start. Verse 15 states, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me, but you only." From the beginning of Paul's ministry to the Philippians, they provided for him. They gave. But notice that they were also the only ones who gave. They were the only ones who gave. The only congregation that partnered with Paul in this way. Sometimes we think about the early church as just this, you know, flourishing, abundant, so many people, so much zeal, so much giving and all. But, you know, the church, there's never been a golden age. There have always, have you read the book of 1 Corinthians lately? There's never been a golden age of the church. You know, sometimes people say, oh, if we could only just be back in the days of the Reformation, that would be great. When someone says that, I immediately know they know nothing about the 16th century. The church, Christ has always been building his church, but it's always been a challenge to be a Christian. It's always been a challenge to order the church and shepherd the church and to gather the church and to disciple the church. It's because we are all sinners. And so in these early days, we see that Paul received support from only one congregation, the Apostle Paul. You see why Paul was of the mindset and learning contentment because he saw some of this in the early church, churches not giving, Christians not giving. But he's so thankful for this particular congregation. They gave from the start. And thirdly, their giving was an investment that bore significant spiritual fruit. Paul writes in verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Some of Paul's detractors accused him of being in it for the money, and this is why we see him here and in other epistles defending himself against these charges. Paul, this is so important, Paul didn't seek the gift, but rather the fruit that increases to the giver's credit. What does Paul mean by this? He means that those who give of their resources and the first fruits of their income for the sake of the kingdom receive significant spiritual fruit and blessings. The giver is always more blessed than the one who receives. Paul expresses this because, as Sinclair Ferguson states, quote, he was more interested in the blessing they would gain by giving than the relief he might experience through the gift, end quote. Over the years, I've had to be a part, of course, not only in this congregation. Recently you saw in my pastoral letter, just encouraging people to be mindful of their giving and mindful of the tithe and the offering of Christ Church, and you know how important it is to recognize that even if our resources are few, we still give. It's a principle. It's a command that we give of the first fruits of our income for the sake of the gospel. I have to raise money for different things that I'm involved in over the last 25 years, and helping raise money for ministers, church planters, missionaries, seminaries, and all these things. And here's the thing. I do it because I know not only is this going to support the work of these kingdom advancing works, but because I know that those who give towards them will be blessed, more blessed than anything else that they would do with that money. More blessed than anything that they would do with that money. And I think of that with myself and my own resources, that I will be more blessed giving this money to a ministry, to the church, to the advancement of Christ's kingdom, more than anything else I could spend this money on. Of course, I understand that we need to be responsible with our money and take care of our families and things like this. But here's the thing. When we give of our resources, the first fruits of our income, not only are we honoring the Lord and obeying the Lord, we ourselves will be blessed. We will never be for want when we give of the first fruits of our income and even beyond that. Did you notice that Paul is employing a metaphor in these verses? He's using accounting language. He's using financial language to describe the Philippians' support, a partnership of giving and receiving, fruit that increases to their credit, and finally in verse 18, that he has received full payment and more by their generosity and sacrificial giving. As we understand a true gospel partnership, therefore, it just keeps getting better and better. They gave from the start. They were the only ones who gave. Their giving was an investment in the kingdom and bore great fruit in their own lives. And fourthly, their giving was pleasing to God. How? Well, it was a fragrant offering, Paul writes. It was a fragrant offering. Look with me again at verse 18, the second part of verse 18. He said, the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. In verse 18, we see this Old Testament sacrificial imagery, temple imagery. The financial gifts that they sent through Epaphroditus were a sweet smelling aroma to God, as were the sacrifices made by Noah after the flood in Genesis 8:21, and the burnt offerings made by the Levitical priesthood in Exodus 29 and elsewhere. It's as simple as this. This is the metaphor, the inspired metaphor. When we give of our tithes and offerings from a sincere heart, out of love for God and desire to see the advancement of the kingdom of God, it is a sweet smelling, fragrant aroma in the nostrils of God. He is pleased. He is pleased. Secondly, it's an acceptable sacrifice. Their sacrificial gifts were an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, because they were motivated by their faith in Christ and love for Paul and the spread of the gospel. You know, sometimes people say this, put your money where your mouth is, right? When we say we love God, we love the church, we want the advancement of the kingdom of God, we want to see the gospel spread and go forward and change lives, well, we know that it's going to take support to do that. It's going to take Christians giving sacrificially for the advancement of the kingdom and the spread of the gospel. And those who do will be blessed. Those who do will be blessed. Here I'm reminded of Paul's exhortation from Romans 12, 1 and 2. That is, that our whole lives are to be living sacrifices of service and worship before our loving God. All the Old Testament sacrifices, of course, pointed to Christ. They pointed to his atoning sacrifice on the cross, that which we gather together this evening to rejoice in and boast in and celebrate and be reminded of as we hear the word preached and as we come to the table, that atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All of the sacrifices anticipated him and that final sacrifice for our sins. Now, through faith in him, united to him, our lives are meant to be sacrifices, living sacrifices of worship and thanksgiving and giving. Our worship is a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. Our giving is a sweet-smelling aroma of Christ, the hope of glory. Dear ones, we are called to live lives of grateful obedience. A part of that obedience is our support of the work of Christ's kingdom through our giving. When done in faith, our sacrificial giving is a sweet, according to this text, our giving is a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to the Lord. And what does the inspired Paul make clear to the Philippians and to us about the result of sacrificial giving? Look at verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That is true. That is true. And being a Christian over the last 33 years, I think that's right. I hate doing math in front of people. Marla saw a wonderful thing online recently where the lady said, I just want you to know that if you're with me and we're trying to figure out a math issue, that I'm really not trying at all. I'm just waiting for you to figure it out. I was like, yeah, that's me. But my whole life as a Christian, God has supplied every need of mine. God has supplied every need. I've never been without. Have things gotten tight at times? Yes. Have there been times of struggle? Yes. But the Lord has always provided. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Look at what Paul says. He says, and my God. My God. This is personal for Paul. He has experienced this. Remember, he's had plenty and he's been in want. But he's saying that through it all, my God has supplied every need. Every need, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Many religious charlatans, of course, quote these verses in order to support their health and wealth theology, that God wants all his children to possess perfect health and financial abundance in life, to be free from all problems. If you just have faith, then you would have no problems in life. But that's not at all what Paul is saying here. Obviously, he's in jail. He's not saying the things that the charlatan preachers on TV say. Paul is not encouraging a first century health and wealth gospel. He is letting the Philippians and all Christians throughout the ages know that their sacrificial giving will be rewarded in this life and the next. It's not some one-to-one, you give, and then God is going to bless you with health and wealth and prosperity. Oh, no. No, he gives us something much more than that. He gives us spiritual blessings. He gives us peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. He gives us contentment. Isn't it interesting, by the way, that when we think of the very things that we often hold the tightest to in our lives, what are they? Time and money. Time and money. And what does the Lord do in his wisdom? He requires a tithe of the first fruits of our income so that the first of it goes to him. So we have to let go. He also commands a Sabbath day where he says the first day of the week is a day committed to me. And I want you to set aside everything and be still and know that I am God. It's one reason why we have morning and evening worship, to keep the day together so that it's the Lord's day, not just the Lord's hour or the Lord's morning. And the whole day becomes the first day, which launches us into the rest of the week. A day of worship, a day to enjoy God, to delight in him, as was prayed earlier. And so the Lord is so kind in his wisdom to encourage us, to command us, to give of the first fruits and to give of the first fruits of our time as well as our income. And so we're not controlled by these outside forces and idols, but rather we are actually being intentional in the giving of our resources and our time to the Lord. And when we do that, the rest of our time and the rest of our finances are used in ways that glorify him. Now, Paul ends this section with a doxology, doesn't he? This brings us to our final point about gospel partnerships. It's a partnership that seeks the glory of God for all of eternity. Look with me at verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is a doxology. It's a word of glory. The doxology sums up why we exist, why we've been saved. It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Our lives, dear ones, are meant to be a living sacrifice. Our lives are also meant to be a doxology. We are not only a fragrant offering to the Lord in the way that we live by faith and trusting the Lord and seeking to honor and to glorify him, but we are also a doxology, as it were, a word of praise and gratitude to God for who he is and what he's done for us in Christ. And this glory we give to God does not add to God something that he does not already possess, as if there's a glory cup up in heaven, and the louder we sing, the higher the glory gets, and it overflows and so forth. No, we learn from our own confession that any glory that we give to him is merely God by his grace manifesting his glory in us and through us. When we give God glory, we are acknowledging who he is and giving him his rightful place in our lives. And Paul ends this doxology, this word of praise, with the word amen, a term which simply means, so be it. So be it. Paul is in prison, but he is rejoicing in the Lord, chapter 4, verse 4. He is in prison, but he is content in Christ, chapter 4, verse 11. And he is grateful for God's provisions through the Philippian believers in this gospel partnership. His heart is full because he has this gospel partnership that he shares with this dear church. And so he declares that it is God that must be glorified forever and ever. What can we take away from this, dear ones, in addition to what we've learned already? First of all, let us thank God for true gospel partnerships. Our church exists because of gospel partnerships. This church exists because of gospel partnerships. I was sharing this morning after the prayer meeting that the session of elders recently looked at the roles, and you know, people are always coming and going at Christ Church. People coming in, staying here for 3 or 4 years, and then moving away. And it's part of the ministry of an area like this, of course. But we presently have 263 members, and those aren't, you know, half of those aren't people that hadn't been to church in 3 years. They're up to date. This is who we are. We're 263 members. 88 of those are non-communing members of the church, so lots of kiddos, and we're so thankful for that. This church, 14 years ago, didn't exist. It was a prayer. It was a vision. It was a hope. And through gospel partnerships, through the support and encouragement of about a dozen churches and many individuals, this church was supported, and the Lord began to bless. And the stories and the blessings are many. So let us thank God for true gospel partnerships. Secondly, let us recognize the blessing of giving to the health and advancement of Christ Church and other churches. When we give sacrificially to Christ, we may trust that God will indeed supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory. The Bible talks about God owning the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns a lot more than that. It's a figure of speech. God owns everything. He is the Lord, and he does whatever pleases him. So let us trust him with our giving. Let us believe his promises to provide as we liberally support the work of the kingdom, not just giving out of our abundance, but sacrificially. And so as you go away from this, as you examine your giving, think about how you can, some of you, it's just going to be continuing to be faithful in what you're doing now. Others, perhaps thinking through how you can be more faithful this year, next year, the year after, and how you want to see things move and grow. If you have made money, any kind of money, and it's not even crossed your mind to give to the work of the church, that is wrong. That is sinful. It's basically saying, Lord, thank you for blessing me with all of this, but I give nothing to the work of your kingdom. And so be thinking about that. Be prayerful about that. Repent if you have been holding back and begin to serve the Lord. He will provide every single need of yours out of the riches of his glory in Christ. Thirdly, know that this faithful giving is a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord, an acceptable sacrifice that's pleasing to him. Isn't that a wonderful visual? That when you give, you know, now it's all like computerized, right? So when you give and you push those buttons and it shows up, you need to know that that is a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. He is pleased with you, and he is blessed by your giving. Fourthly, let us pray about future gospel partnerships. that we will form as we grow in our congregation, as we are blessed financially. Let us be praying about how we may support further church planting and mission around the world. You know, the session talks to church planters all the time. We get letters all the time asking for support. We met recently with a man who's going to be going to India. And, you know, these are things that we have to pray about and think about, but these are the opportunities we have to give towards these ministries. And as we do, dear ones, abiding in Christ, trusting in Him alone for our salvation, we know that as we live these lives of sacrifice, that our God will supply every need of ours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So let us trust Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for, first and foremost, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. Lord, our life and salvation are in Him. In Him, we have forgiveness of all of our sins and imputed justifying righteousness and everlasting life. And we thank You, Lord, that in Him we no longer fear Your judgment. We no longer fear Your wrath because, Lord, we are Your redeemed children. We fear You, Lord, out of love and reverence. But we ask, Lord, that in You and walking with You, that we would seek to be obedient to You, that we would not be only showing You love through our lip service, but also through our lives and the way we use our time, the way we use our money, the way we understand and view possessions. Oh, Father, thank You for reminding us this evening of the importance of gospel partnerships and the importance of sacrificial giving. Lord, fill us with Your Spirit. Help us all to be more faithful in this area, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well,